Hey, Summit, I am so excited about and grateful for the opportunity to be with you today. Well, there's an old story about a king who ruled over a beautiful kingdom. It was an incredible land. The people there were friendly, loving, compassionate, generous. He lived in his castle along with his five sons, the oldest of which was the obedient son. He always sought to please his father. The younger four, though, were rebellious. The king had one main rule for each of his sons, and that was that they not go into the river that flowed along the edge of the kingdom. He knew the dangers that it held. The oldest son didn't have a problem with this. He would rarely even look toward the river. But the younger four were different. They couldn't stand the thought of the adventure that they were missing out on. So week after week, they would get closer and closer until one day they found themselves at the river's edge. One of them decided, I'm just going to put my hand into the water. He asked his other three rebellious brothers to hold on to him just in case. They agreed, and as soon as he put his hand into the water, the current grabbed him, yanking him and his three brothers into the river where they were taken miles and miles being beaten and banged and bruised until it finally spit them out into a land that they had never seen before. It was a dark, dead, dry land. The people there were cruel. They were jealous, selfish, hateful. For the first few nights, the brothers stuck closely together. They would sit around a fire and talk about how great they had it in their father's kingdom. But after a while, they each went their own separate way and established their own lives in this new land they found themselves in. A couple of years passed, and back at the castle, the father called in the oldest obedient son, who was still there with him, and said to him, I want to show your brothers grace. So I'm sending you into the land they're living in to bring them back home to me. The oldest brother immediately obeyed and set out for that land. He arrived first at rebellious son number one's house. He found that early on, this brother had decided, I've already messed up big time. So what's the use? I'm gonna live however I want. I'm gonna do what I want, when I want. And it didn't take long before he became exactly like the other people living in that land, just an absolute savage. But the older brother gave him the offer from the father, Dad has sent me here to bring you home. This first rebellious son said, what do you mean home? I am home, this is my home. What could be greater than this? And father, you must be mistaken. I don't have a father. He had gotten so lost in this life that he was living in this new land, he had completely forgotten about the incredible kingdom he lived in and once enjoyed. He had even forgotten altogether about his father. So the older brother left and he went on to find rebellious son number two, who lived just up the hill. As he entered his home, he found him feverishly writing in a notebook. And this brother looked up and saw him. He said, come here, you've got to see this. Every day I've been watching our brother, the one whose house you just came from, and I've been recording every sin, every wrongdoing that he's committed. You wouldn't believe the depravity. I'm going to give this book to Dad, and when he sees all that he's done wrong, he'll forget about the few little things that I did. Well, the older brother calmly responded, before we get into his sins, why don't we discuss yours first? This infuriated rebellious son number two. He said, if all you want to do is focus on my sins, you can just leave. So that's what he did. He went on to find rebellious son number three and found him at the edge of the river, the same river that had taken the brothers here. And he was stacking stones, sort of in a staircase-like fashion. The problem was, every time he would get four or five stacked up, the water would come and he would have to start over. Well, the older brother gave him the same offer. Dad sent me here to bring you home. This brother continued stacking rocks. He said, I can't talk right now. I've got to work. So the older brother asked him, what could possibly be more important that you're working on than to come back home and be with Dad? He paused in his work, looked up and said, you don't understand. I was the one who put my hand into the river. It's my fault I ended up here. In fact, it's my fault we all ended up here. So now I spend my days stacking these stones so that eventually I can climb them. I can climb up current back to the kingdom. And when Dad sees how hard I've worked and how much effort I put in to make it back, maybe he'll receive me home. But I can't just walk back into the castle with you. So the older brother went to find the final rebellious son, and when he did, he gave him the offer. Dad sent me here to bring you home. This brother only had one question. Do you really think, after what I've done, Dad will forgive me and accept me home? The older brother said, he wouldn't have sent me here if he hadn't already forgiven you and hadn't already longed for you to come back home. I think the connection in that story is pretty clear. The father represents God, wanting to give grace to his rebellious children. The oldest brother represents Jesus, the obedient one sent into this sin-drenched land to bring home the rebellious sons. And those four rebellious sons, well, they represent me. You, us, lost in sin, unable to be reunited with the Father on our own. Now, what I want us to notice is that all four brothers were offered grace by the Father. All four needed that grace, but each one responded differently. The first believed he was too far gone, so he chose self-indulgence. He was just going to live it up. The second chose judgment and comparison. If I can find someone worse than me, then I can convince myself I don't really need the grace that's being offered. The third believed that if there really were grace to be given, he'd have to earn it. He'd have to work hard and allow his own efforts to take him back home. It was only the fourth brother that simply chose to receive grace and allow his older brother to carry him on a journey that he wasn't good enough, wise enough, or strong enough to have ever made on his own. The journey back to the kingdom and back to his father. For the rest of our time together, I want to talk with you on the thought responding to grace. As we look through scripture, that word grace has a variety of meanings and it's used in several different ways. It's defined as unmerited favor. It's often tied to mercy, grace and mercy, mercy and grace. We use it to talk about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer or a gifting or a talent that God gives us. I guess I sort of view grace as the avenue through which all of God's blessings flow to us. So we'll see various different forms or functions of grace being offered by God to us throughout the course of our lives. 1 John 1:16 says this, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The question is, how do we respond to that? I want to offer to you four great responses to grace. And the first is to receive grace. That moment when our eyes are open to the truth that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, but are justified by grace as a gift. And just like that last brother in the story, we receive grace for salvation. I know that many of you have done that. But experience has also taught me that the enemy will attempt to get us off track and discourage us through things like guilt, doubt, temptation, condemnation. And when that happens, I want to encourage you to be reminded of this truth. The same grace that saved you is still more than enough in your life today, right where you're at, if you'll simply receive it. The second response to grace is to learn to rest in grace. Now, for those of us who are goers and doers, this can be the most difficult one of all, because the world around us is all about deadlines and results and achievements. There's nothing necessarily wrong with any of those things, but that pressure to perform can no doubt at times keep us from the joy of resting in God's grace. If we're not careful, we can develop a constant need or desire to prove ourselves and to never show any weakness. But Scripture tells us that His grace is sufficient for us, and His power, His strength is actually made perfect in our weaknesses. Friends, life is filled with the demands placed on us by others, the pressures we often tend to place on ourselves. There are difficult, trying, stressful, even heartbreaking seasons that we walk through. But there's also supernatural peace and freedom when, in the midst of all of those things, we can rest in God's grace. We can take comfort in the truth that He's enough, so I don't always have to be. It makes me think about a small child during a storm. It's thundering and lightning. They're afraid. But their first thought isn't, I've got to fix this. I've got to take control of this situation and make it stop. No, a child's first inclination is to run to their parent. And when they run into that embrace, the funny thing is, the storm doesn't stop, the lightning doesn't quit, the thunder doesn't cease, but the fear does subside. Not because any circumstances have changed, but because they've experienced the love of their parent holding them. And I think there's something to be learned from that. When the storms of life rage, perhaps our first inclination shouldn't be, how can I take control of this? But our first inclination should be to run into the arms, into the embrace of a loving Father. The fact is, circumstances don't always change for the better. But we can find peace when we learn to rest in God's grace. The third response to grace is to decide to run in grace. Not run for it, not run to attain it, because that was already taken care of on the cross, but to run in grace. I'm talking about that empowering grace that allows us to rest and at the same time run the race we're called to run and fulfill the calling that God has on our lives through His power. By grace, God has given us everything we need to do what He's placed us here to do. 2 Corinthians 9:8 puts it this way: God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We can do what God has placed us here to do. We can experience His highest and best for our lives, but that comes through His grace. Finally, the fourth response to grace is to regift it. I'm sure you've regifted something at some point or another. You received that present that made you wonder what they were thinking when they bought it. You quickly tell your kids not to take it out of the box because you already have planned how you're going to dump it off on someone else at the next gift exchange. When we get something like that and re-gift it, the idea is that we don't possess it anymore. It was given to us, we did possess it, then we gave it away, and now we don't have it anymore. But that's not at all the case when it comes to re-gifting grace. The grace of God that comes into our lives, often through other people, isn't diminished at all when we re-gift it to those around us. In fact, I think grace is actually increased and multiplied in our lives when, rather than hoarding it, we choose to allow it to overflow onto those around us. Serving as a national outreach director for Convoy of Hope, I get to do a lot of really cool things. And It's easy most of the time for me to re-gift grace when I'm leading a missions team in Puerto Rico and we're rebuilding houses for people, or when I'm at a community event in a city here in America and we're giving new shoes out to kids, we're giving out groceries to families, offering medical assistance. It may be easy for you to re-gift grace when you're serving in a ministry here at Summit, or when you're participating in an outreach to the community. It can be easy in those times to re-gift grace to those around us. But if I'm being honest, it can sometimes be much more difficult for me to do that in everyday life. When the kids aren't listening, well, when you're not seeing eye to eye with your spouse, or when you're a customer at an establishment and the staff seems to be focused on everything except helping you. Those days when you're already running late for work and by the time you arrive, you spilt coffee on yourself. You get inside to find the work you thought you had saved has now been deleted. And just about that time, the most annoying coworker you have comes in and wants to have a meeting with you. It can be more difficult to offer grace on those days. But as hard as it may be, I think it's especially important for us to be intentional about choosing to re-gift to others the grace that's been given to us in those difficult, frustrating, everyday situations. And also in those times when we see someone struggling, we see someone going through a hard time, and it would be easier just to not get involved because, let's face it, we've got our own stuff going on. But I can remember a few years ago, I was going through the toughest, darkest, most depressing season of my life. I was down. I didn't know if I could keep going. And then one by one, God began sending people my way. They would show me acts of grace. They would speak words of grace into my life. In fact, I remember one voicemail that I received during that time. It was only about a minute long, but it absolutely changed the trajectory of my life. Especially one sentence in that voicemail was a sentence of grace. Over the following year, I found myself in two different situations where I was talking with someone who was going through a tough time. They were down, they were discouraged, they were ashamed. And on both occasions, I remembered those words of grace that had been spoken to me. I spoke them to those two individuals, and both times, tears filled their eyes. And you could feel the power and the presence of God so strong in those places where we were at. There's something so beautiful and powerful about sharing the grace and kindness that's been shown to us with others, passing it on. When we re-gift grace, it has the potential to bring hope to someone's day and possibly even change their life forever. So I want to challenge and encourage us to be intentional about looking for those opportunities. We really can make a difference in these cruel days, this cruel world we're living in, and we can do it one interaction at a time. My prayer for us, for Summit Church and for myself, is that kindness and mercy, love and compassion, to sum it up, that grace would not just be something we occasionally do, but it would become who we are as children of God, becoming more and more like our older brother, Jesus. I love you guys. God bless you.